Good morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we'll continue our sermon series on Galatians and our mini series on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. This is part two on the fruit of the Spirit. And we will look today at the two spiritual twins, joy and peace. They are spiritual twins and have been known as spiritual twins throughout the history of the church. And it's important to understand joy and peace in our lives as Christians. And as Elder Peter has pointed out, joy and peace is available to us in Christ Jesus. Let us hear the word of the Lord and let us give heed to what it says as we read from Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, and I'll read to verse 26. Hear the word of the Lord. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your Word. And we ask that we would, as your sheep, hear the great Shepherd to speak to us. Oh, Lord, we pray that as your church, we thank you that Jesus walks among his churches and speaks to those who have ears to hear. Help us, O Lord, to have ears to hear. Open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember what we've learned so far in Galatians, that we're justified by faith alone through grace, or through faith and by grace alone in Christ alone, and that we have a right standing. We have a righteousness that's been given to us by the Lord Jesus. And so there is no condemnation. We are justified. There is no condemnation. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so we have a right standing before God. And so that is what Paul has been talking about for the first four chapters. In chapter 5, he begins to talk about sanctification or holiness or being conformed to Christ's image. He says the gospel doesn't end, the good news doesn't end with just having a right standing before God, as good as that news is, but that we will go on to be changed, to become more like Christ, to take on a family resemblance as the children of God. And so as we're considering the fruit of the Spirit, let us remember, as I said last week, that greater, that larger, that broader redemptive historical context. That the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in us. We're being sanctified. God is beginning in us the restoration of all creation through the person and work of Christ. You'll remember in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul calls us, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone away. All is new. Behold, the new has come. In Christ, don't forget that the fruit of the Spirit, we're getting glimpses of heaven right now in our own lives. We're getting glimpses of what it looks like to live in Christ, to live in the presence of God. We're getting glimpses of what it looks like to be in heaven in our congregation, where we see love and we see joy and we see peace and the other fruit of the Spirit. Think about it. Where there once was constant hatred for the Christian united to Jesus Christ, there is now new love, a love for God and a growing love for one another. Where there was once sadness or perhaps meaninglessness in your life, there's now joy and joy that is full. Where there was once war, strife, division, contentiousness between God and man in regeneration, in our union with Christ, we now have peace. Where there was once self-centeredness, selfishness, there's now the exaltation of God in His Christ. As verse 17 says in chapter 5, we now want to do these things. We want to produce the fruit of the Spirit. As Romans 7 says, Paul says that we desire to do that which is good. And yet, evil is right there with us. The fruit of the Spirit is produced in the Christian, and it gives us a foretaste or glimpse of heaven now. As one old Bible expositor put it, and it was very well put, I think, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is worked out in all the other virtues. He says it like this: joy is love singing. Peace is love resting in Christ. Patience is love enduring. Kindness is love's self-forgetfulness. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's true touch. And self-control is love holding the reins. God's goal for us, as you recall, Christian, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's goal for you. In order that we, that He, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so God's goal for us is for us to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Today we'll look at the spiritual twins, as I said, joy and peace. Are you joyful? Are you joyous right now? Do you have joy? Are you full of joy? I didn't ask you necessarily if you were happy or not, but do you have joy? Do you have a deep joy? Are you at peace? I didn't ask if all the circumstances in your life are the way you'd like to be, like them to be, but do you have peace with God and man? Do you find that daily your mood shifts from good to bad based on how well you perceive things are going for you or not going for you? Do you shift back and forth within your moods, losing joy and losing peace? Do you find yourself worried or anxious about the future? Well, there's good news for the Christian united to Jesus Christ. Joy and peace are available in full measure each and every day of your life, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how difficult it is, you can fight for them and believe by faith and hope in the promises of God. Faith and hope strengthen our joy and our peace. Remember, faith, hope, and love, these three remain. The greatest of them are love. And because joy and peace flow out of that love. The love, what kind of love? The love that God has for us. The love that shows itself in the person and work of Christ for those whom He set His affection on, those whom He loves. This kind of love. Think about how Paul, the apostle, uses joy and peace together two times in Romans. In Romans 14:17, he's talking to the Christians there about not being divisive over food habits, the habits of eating and drinking. And he wants them to understand that there's more to the kingdom of God than mere eating and drinking, although there is joy and peace found in that too. He says in Romans 14:7, the kingdom of God is not primarily about eating and drinking, but he said it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, what Paul's saying is what really matters for the Christian in their everyday life is not so much the eating and the drinking or the divisiveness, the details of the things that we disagree about, but it's joy and peace in the Holy Spirit that flows forth from righteousness. In Romans 15:13, Paul gives us a benediction and he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Do you abound in hope, no matter what the circumstance? Do you know the joy and the peace of God that's found in Christ? It is available for the Christian because you've been united to Jesus Christ by faith. And that's very good news. Let's look first at joy. There's several ways of defining joy. Let me say the Greek word is chara. The Greek word for joy is chara. And let me define it several ways. Joy is the God-given strength and stability God's people have because they are loved. And because we're learning to love and to obey God more and more, we keep in step with the Spirit and walk with Christ through faith. Joy is that God-given strength and stability we have because we've been ultimately loved by God and are being loved by God each and every day. We're to be reminded of that, and we believe it over and over. That's why I tell you it's so important to teach yourself the gospel daily and to tell others the gospel, especially when they're hurting or down. Another definition of joy is an inner strength. It's an exuberance and delight in living for God's glory produced by the grace of God. It's an exuberance. It's a delight in taking delight in God, in who He is and what He's done for us, and wanting to love and obey Him, and being repentant and sorrowful when we sin against Him. Joy is a life of learning to rejoice ultimately in God's sovereignty and confidence in His love for us. Is it not that our joy waxes and wanes? It changes when we forget His sovereignty, when we forget that God sits on the throne, that our Christ is no longer in the tomb. He's at God's right hand, ruling over heaven and earth, and the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's people. Is it not that we need to believe that? We need to be reminded? C.S. Lewis reminded us that joy is the serious business of heaven. And this was when C.S. Lewis was going through a difficult time losing the only woman he loved. He was losing her to death in circumstance. And he could say, joy is the serious business of heaven. I've been surprised by joy. It's helped me through this difficult time. Our joy will be found in God and in His creation, enjoying His fellowship as we were created to enjoy. That's why the Westminster Confession is not at all wrong. The Catechism, the shorter one, when it says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is finding joy, seeking joy in God. Christ, people of God, Christ is the source and fount of all unfathomable joy, a joy that's deep within the heart that cannot be taken away, although all the forces of hell mount against you. It's a joy that cannot be taken away. And ultimately, we are rejoicing, we rejoice, we are joyous when we enjoy what Christ enjoys. Have you ever thought about that? We're joyous when we really learn and love what Christ enjoys. Because we're made in His image, we're made in God's image, and we're being conformed to the image of His Son, then it makes sense that our joy would be enjoying what Christ enjoys. Christ reveals Himself in the truth of God so that we will be rejoicing. Remember at the end, as Jesus is going to the cross, as He's going to lay down His life for His people, He's going to leave them physically. His presence will be with them, but physically He will not be with them. He's going to the right hand of the Father, and the disciples are confused. They're perplexed. They've got the blues. And Jesus says to them, these things, this death I have to go to, this right hand of God, this mission I must accomplish, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Jesus was concerned about the disciples' joy as He was going the way of the cross. It reminds us that joy is extremely costly. We get our joy through Christ's death and His resurrection. Jesus had to go the way of suffering so that we could have a joy that's full. When Jesus is praying to the Father in His final prayer, He says, but now I'm coming to you, O Father. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So we know from these verses that joy is costly and that Jesus wants us to have His joy. Joy is about faith in God's promises. It's about being loved by God. It's about hope in God. And remembering that He loves you. And yet, people of God, we do seek false joy. We seek our joy somewhere else other than Christ. The idols we seek after, the false Christ, the false gods, they leave us not so high and dry. They promise us everything, and they grant us nothing. And yet we seek false joy in something other than Christ daily. We have to be aware of this. You see, you can be aware that you're substituting true joy or Christ's joy for a false joy or happiness. Whenever something good or something bad, if it's sought after sinfully apart from Christ, is looked to ultimately to give you that inner joy and hope, it will sell you short every time. And so all of your hopes and dreams, if they are merely earthly, they will sell you short. Every one of you have looked forward to a day, a special day, and it didn't turn out so special. Every one of you have looked to a friend. You've looked to a relative. And you put your hope in them. You wanted them to make you joyous. And they let you down every time. Because no one can give you joy like Christ. You've sought joy, you've sought happiness in something that cannot provide deep spiritual joy. Because that's what you were created for, is to enjoy God alone. To find joy, to find hope in His presence. But no matter what the circumstances, people of God, no matter how many people come against you, you can have a joy that does not change. Do you believe that? That's what you must believe every day. No matter how bad the circumstances, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you believe that, though? There may be difficult circumstances. There will be difficult circumstances, but joy will prevail. Joy is not merely feelings of happiness, though happiness can sometimes come, but it's a deep experience of grace from the heart, communicated by God's word and sacrament. It's believing God's promises in the midst of that circumstance. That's what brings joy to the people of God. You see, this joy is a deep, it's an eschatological joy. That is, it's a joy that's fixed on the end of the story, if you will. It knows that the victory is Christ and the victory for all those in Christ to overcome. It is a victory that we look forward to, not a defeat. And so it's an eschatological joy that helps us to see beyond the present, our present circumstances, because we are called, remember, people of God, to walk by faith and not by sight. One Puritan, James Angle James, he wrote this. He said, situated as the believer is, between one paradise lost by sin and another restored by grace, he may be expected to combine in his experience the seemingly opposing states of mind described by the apostle, where he says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And the tears which he sheds for his transgressions, however numerous and penitential, should still be irradiated with a predominant smile of delight and appear like dewdrops sparkling in the sun. What does he mean by that? Well, he means that no matter how difficult it is in this world of sin and misery, no matter how it is between the resurrection and ascension of Christ to the time He returns, we can be joyous because we're rooted in the righteousness of Christ. We're rooted in the sure promises of God that will come to pass when all things shall be renewed. Listen to how Habakkuk puts this. Habakkuk puts it so well. Habakkuk in chapter 3, nothing looked as it was supposed to in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was no longer the fair and beautiful city built by God. It had been through battle and destruction by the Babylons. It had been defeated and destroyed practically, the city. And so, listen to what Habakkuk says. He says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go up to the heights. Can you say that when you look around yourself and you see nothing going right for you in your life? Can you still say with Habakkuk, by faith? And he had not even seen the Christ yet. And yet he said, I believe God's promises. The Lord is my strength. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. He commands us, rejoice. Now, Paul never tells us to do something we can't do in Christ. You understand that? So he tells us to rejoice. Do it. Knowing that it is ours already in Jesus Christ. But our joy can be hindered, as I said, when we put our hope in something false and when sin gets the best of us. Puritan Octavius Winslow. Wouldn't you like to have a name like Octavius Winslow? Puritan Octavius Winslow said this: there are many hostile influences to which joy is exposed, any one of which will seriously injure your joy. Temptation courted, sin tampered with, worldliness indulged, the creature idolized, means of grace slighted, or Christ undervalued. He's right. Listen how C.S. Lewis put it in the great classic, The Screwtape Letters. Listen to this. Screwtape, the uncle, you know, writing to his little nephew, the little devil, the little demon, who is given the mission to go and tempt God's people. Listen to how he puts this so ingeniously with regard to joy. He says, never forget that when we're dealing with any joy or pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. Any kind of pleasure, any kind of joy, we're on the enemy's ground. I know we've won many a soul through pleasure and joy. All the same, it's his invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce any joy or real lasting pleasure. All we can do is encourage humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. And so true. To cause the good joy or the pleasure that we have to become idolatrous is the devil's task. So God made pleasure, as C.S. Lewis is pointing out. And we are to seek pleasure and joy in what he has made, but we're not to seek it idolatrously and try to live apart from our Creator. So remember this, people of God, joy is found in Christ, ultimately, our greatest joy. If you want joy, seek Christ while it may be found. Joy is found in enjoying God's creation with thanksgiving and before the face of God, but never idolatrously. Joy is a response of obedience based on who God is and what He's revealed about Himself and about reality. And joy is to be pursued by the Christian with all their heart. Make it your goal to run from here today and to seek joy. As John Piper says, fight for it. It's worth it. And then there's peace. Peace. Irene in the Greek. You've heard of an Irenic spirit? I am not that person. Irene. Irenic spirit. A peaceful spirit. Peace. What is it? Well, it's similar to joy. It appears with joy in much of what Paul says. Joy and peace. It's a spiritual twin. It looks a lot alike, joy. But it's different. It's distinct, just like twins. Peace with God. This is what peace is. First, peace with God and seeking through forgiveness and mercy, as far as it's in our control, peace with our fellow man or neighbor. As Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who, because of me, can seek out reconciliation, can be those who forgive and forget, who can be those who show mercy, and who are always at peace with God and seeking to be at peace with man as far as it's in their control. Paul begins his letters with grace to you and shalom, or peace. Now, peace, I said eirene was the Greek word, but the Hebrew word is shalom, and many of you are familiar with it. The peace of God, or shalom, in the Old Testament as well as the New, it's a deep inner contentment. It's a serenity, it's a security, it's a tranquility. It's what Isaiah 30:15 says, where all has gone wrong for Israel and they're in exile. And the prophet Isaiah has prophesied judgment against Israel for their sins and the nations. And he says it's in repentance and it's in rest. It's in repentance and it's rest. That'll be your strength. It's that kind of rest, that kind of tranquility, that kind of shalom. Or peace, when you're greeted at worship with grace to you and peace, rejoice, people of God, Because God is not saying grace to you and war, as we read in Psalm 5. He's not saying grace to you and judgment will be upon you. He's saying grace to you and peace because you have peace with God through reconciliation with Jesus Christ, your Lord. You don't want God to ever tell you no grace and no peace. You do not want to face a wrathful and vengeful God apart from Christ. You don't want to have to face a God who loves so much that He's also just. You want to face Him in Christ as the merciful God. You want to face Him in Christ as the one who's offering you peace as you lay down your arms against Christ, against God and His anointed one, and follow your and pick up your cross and follow Him daily. Augustine picked up on this peace that we have. This peace, this inner tranquility, this contentment, this serenity, this security that we have in God's presence. Augustine says in the first chapter of his Confessions, he says, "You made us, O Lord, for Yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in You." God's peace, or shalom, people of God, is being able to say, "It is well with my soul." Can you say that today? Can you say, no matter what the circumstances, it is well with my soul? Can you say, no matter what you run into, whatever God in His sovereignty allows into your life, that you can say, it is well with my soul? And it's from that wellness, that relationship to God and man, that you can stand firm no matter what? Listen to Philippians 4 if you're worried or anxious. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Again, he commands us to be joyful. He says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." He tells us, don't be anxious. Don't be worried about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God is called the God of peace. Do you believe that? What are you seeking after for peace? Where do you look for peace in the world? Are you looking to Christ alone? He is the ultimate peacemaker. He is the one who gives us hope, both old and young, hope with God. He's the one who reconciles us in His propitiation, in His work. He's the one who, although through suffering, although through difficulty, we can rejoice and be at peace with God. So why do we worry? Why are we anxious about anything? Why do you worry about the future? You know the end of the story. It's wonderful how Revelation shows us a picture of Revelation chapters 21 to 22, which shows us that God will dwell with man. He's promised. He's made covenant with us. We've seen that covenant fulfilled in the body and blood of Christ. He will not let you down. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Make that your priority. And all the other things will fall into place. Why are you worried or anxious? The Gentiles, the unbelievers, the pagans run after such things. Not the Christian. They don't know the end of the story. They know the end of the story. They're suppressing the truth of the end of the story, the truth of the matter. They busy themselves not to think of the end of the story. But you know the end of the story for you is hope and peace. And God will wipe away every tear from your eye. Anyone here who's past 40 knows that it flew by. Somehow before 20, you think it's going kind of slow. I have news for you. It flies after 25. It's a short time. You haven't even made it to the doctor. You've made it only in the waiting room. This whole life is a mere waiting room for heaven. We haven't even seen the doctor yet. We're still waiting. It's a short time. Seems like long sometimes. But it's a short life. When I said, remember the restoration of all creation, what was Jesus the Messiah called? What in the midst of Israel's troubles did Isaiah prophesy to the people? What did he say about the prince who was to come? What did he declare to the people to believe even before he'd come about this messianic kingdom? What did he say? How did he describe it? Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 9? He says it as if it's already a done deal. Many years ahead, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." That is, he will have sovereignty over the nations. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." As he unites people together in Christ, in himself, breaking down the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles in Christ. Isaiah goes on to give a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. God didn't just wait for John the Apostle to be born to write the book of Revelation in the New Testament. He gave a picture of the new heavens and the new earth in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 65 and 66. If you haven't read the good news later, take your time this week to read Isaiah 40 through 66. Read it again. Read it three times. Read it four times. Read it five times. Just keep reading it. Because Isaiah gives this comfort, this hope, of a new heavens and new earth. And in chapter 11, he says this, listen, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together without fear. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's the end of the story. That's the messianic kingdom that dawned in the person and work of Jesus. That's the messianic kingdom that was inaugurated. The sun began to rise when that tomb was empty. When Jesus came forth alive, the new creation was born. That tomb was the womb of a new creation, not yet fully revealed. And in us people of God, this joy and this peace, that is the end time joy and peace, is already taking place now, even in a world of sin and misery. Joy to the Lord, the joy to the world, the Lord has come. And when Jesus again leads his disciples, he doesn't just say, "My joy will be with you." It's a difficult time. Jesus is leaving his disciples and they're not sure about all that's going to happen. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. And yet Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. But let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid." John 16:33, Jesus says, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." You will have tribulation. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." See, our joy and our peace is found in Christ, in His victory, in His resurrection. Next week, Lord willing, we begin to consider the resurrection of Christ for an entire month and what it means for us as the people of God. And we can be reminded it's because of this resurrection of Christ, this ascension of Christ at the right hand of the Father, that we can have true joy and peace no matter what the situation, no matter what tribulation you go through. Do you believe that? That's the question today. People of God, even in the valley of the shadow of death, peace does not depart. We're reminded of the 23rd Psalm, that Christ's rod and staff, it still guides us, and that He will never leave us nor forsake us. I encourage you, Christian, I implore you to think daily about what you're putting your hope in. What are you trying to seek after joy that's false? Where are you seeking your peace that's false? And when you see that daily, repent and say, "That's not where I seek joy. That's a substitute. That'll leave me not so high and very dry spiritually." And when you look for peace somewhere else and you know it, because you're not finding much peace, it's more aggravation, and you feel timid and you feel anxious and you feel scared, that's not peace. That's not the way of peace. You're on the wrong road. Turn, repent, and look to Christ for your peace. He is our peace, the Bible says. It's in Him we find our joy. Do you have joy and peace that are evident in your life, that inner and outer life? You should. If you're united to Jesus Christ, it's a fruit of the Spirit, and you can have joy and peace because of God's love for you, shown to you in the person and work of Christ. Never tire of fighting hard against your flesh for that joy and peace, people of God. Never tire persevering by the grace of God. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Beg Him for the mercy and the grace to be more loving, to know that joy that the Bible speaks of, that promises in Christ. Seek after that peace that's promised. Fight for it with all your heart. But you can experience joy and peace. Don't ever forget that it was costly. Jesus underwent great torment and pain on the cross. He was the one who said, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" He underwent the wrath of God for those who believe, so that we might have joy and it might be more abundant. He went through a time of receiving God's wrath. As the Apostles' Creed says, He descended into hell on our behalf. That is, He took on all of the torments of hell experienced in the presence of God's wrath. And He did it for you who believe, because He loved you. If there's someone here who does not believe, remember, if you're not believing in Christ, you're seeking joy, you're seeking peace in a world that cannot offer it. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, do this daily, Christian. Encourage one another daily. Encourage your children the joy and peace that can be theirs. Again, as John Piper says, you have to fight hard for peace and joy sometimes. And I would add that you have to fight hard for joy and peace sometimes, but the joy and peace are as near and real to us as Christ is near and real to us if we just believe and depend upon His Spirit for more growth. That's what Paul means by keep in step with the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we long for Christ. We long for your joy and your peace. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. Help us, O Lord, to be a people full of grace, enabled by your grace to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to know your kindness and goodness toward us, your promises. O Lord, in our circumstances, no matter how difficult they are, help us to understand that you are sovereign, that you rule over heaven and earth, that you have ordained whatever comes into our life, and that if you've ordained it, it's for our good and your glory. And so we can have joy and peace that is beyond what the world can give. Help us to have joy and peace in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.